2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you don't mind, if you are able, would you stand with me, please, this evening for the reading of God's word? Am I okay out there as far as, can everybody hear me in the back? I've got a little bit of a cold going on, just want to make sure. 2 Samuel chapter 23. To most of us, a familiar story, but yet I think one of the great, great stories in the Bible. And 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Aznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave into the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, or a pea patch, if you will. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Here we have a list of mighty men who served David and were instrumental in bringing David to the crown. And I want to speak to you on this subject tonight, young people, serving the king. Serving the king. You know, I found out, three weeks ago or whatever, you know, that the theme was going to be somewhat of the castle and that type of thing. And I prayed about it because I do have some messages along that line. And I'm not sure what tomorrow holds, but I do feel like this is the message for tonight. And I just want to preface everything and start off and tell you young people, hey, there is nothing greater. I even said it last night. The Christian life, hey, it's the greatest life I know. But let me go a step farther and say that just not being a Christian is the greatest life I know. And I've been on both sides of the fence. But I want to tell you this. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the greatest opportunity that any of us have. Now, I'm a preacher. I'm called to preach. God put a desire in my heart to preach. And so I say, yeah, sir, but I'm not saying you have to be a preacher to serve the king. I have five sons. Two are preachers. One's an attorney. One's going to be a state trooper. Another one's in sports medicine. But guess what? They can have just as much joy in their heart and their life as I do in serving the king in full-time ministry if they're doing the desired will of God, which I believe they are. And I just want to tell you, there's nothing in the world like serving the king. Years ago, we had a medieval theme at our youth conference, and when it was all done, the theme was serving the king. And it grabbed my heart in such a way, I began for years to sign my letters at the end, Brother Reno Likens, serving the king, or serving the king, Brother Reno Likens. It got in my heart. I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful opportunity we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes teenagers are like, Brother Reno, I'm just a seventh grader. I'm just a ninth grader. I'm just a senior. What can I do? I don't even have a car. What can I? Oh, there's a lot you can do. There's a lot you can do. And let's pray together and we'll look at some things here tonight. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we can serve you. We're not worthy, Lord. We're not worthy to serve you. But yet, it's your desire and your plan to use us. And we're thankful for that. And I pray that you would help us tonight as we examine your word, that you would just move up and down the aisle, speak to our hearts, give us the things that we have need of tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, here we have a list of mighty men who served David and were instrumental to bringing him to the crown, and these men had dedicated their lives to serve their king. The first three had done great exploits. We look back at them. Look at verse number 8. In verse number 8, the Bible says, let me get my glasses back out here. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite that sat in the seat, the chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Aznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, I wanted somebody to do this. Give me somebody that can, maybe an adult man or something that'll read verse 9 and 10 for me. Who'll do that? Do I have a man to read? Okay, the young man there, verse 9 and 10. Hey, would you, give me just a minute, though. I'm going to call on you a minute. The reason I'm doing this is I want to come out here, okay? And I don't have a gate, you know. So, oh, is there a door? Oh, my goodness. You shouldn't have told me. Oh, man, look at that. This is fancy, man. Got a moat, got the alligators, everything. Never mind. Okay, good. I'm good. But Adino, look at verse 8. Verse 8, the Bible says that Adino, I had no idea. Look at that, man. That's downtown, brother. I'm telling you. And Adino, hey, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Let me tell you something right now. If you kill 800 men, you're a bad man, okay? You are a bad hombre, sir. 800. You say, yeah, but Brother Reno, didn't you read the Bible? It says he had a weapon. Yeah, a spear, you know, like Ooga Booga, a spear, okay? I don't care if he had a 357, a 44 Magnum, a Glock, an AK-47, even a bazooka. You take out 800 men at one time, here's what I got to say about that. Get old Adino, put him on a plane, let him go fight for the USA and send him to Afghanistan or Iraq. I'll take Adino any day, buddy, or my team, 800 at one time. He had a spear or a staff or a stave, if you will. You know, back in the Middle Eastern days, the way they learned how to do all that with the stave and karate and so forth was they were shovels, they were hoes, and the enemy would attack, and they had practiced so much. And I believe old Adino, I mean, to take out 800 at one time with a spear, I believe when the thing happened and here the men were coming, I believe an adrenaline rush came over Adino, and I believe, of course, the power of God came upon Adino, and who knows, maybe even the spirit of Bruce Lee came upon him, you know, and he was there like, hi-ya! I mean, buddy, he took them out. He took them out, 800 at one time, okay? He lift up his spear and took out 800 at one time. And by the way, let me say this, seriously, that's symbolic of the fact that we ought to lift up our hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ask him for his power and ask him for his blessing upon our life. That was Adino. Look at the next one, Eleazar. Eleazar, in verse number 9, I keep messing around with my glasses here. Just leave them out. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, some of you feel like that. I told you last night I claimed the verse in the Bible about my five boys. My son is a lunatic. You probably claim the verse in the Bible, you know, the son of Dodo, right? Okay, so there we go. The son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines, they were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines till his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And I like this. The Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Let me tell you this. Eleazar, as Goliath defied Israel, I believe this, that Eleazar defied the Philistines, but with better success and better bravery. You say, why? Because the men of Israel were gone away. They left. Hey, he not only stayed his ground, but the Bible says literally he was a great swordsman. And he took that sword and he fought to the end that the Bible says he fought so long that at the end they had to take his fingers and literally pry his fingers off that sword. His hand clave to the sword. Eleazar, a great, mighty swordsman. Let me tell you something. Maybe you heard of his great, great, great grandson. He kept the L, he got rid of the EA, he kept the Zor, and he added an O. Maybe you heard of him, okay? His name was El Zorro, okay? You say, Brother Reno, I always wondered, what was that Z for? Oh, let me tell you what that Z was for. One was for Z Father, one was for Z Son, and one was for Z Holy Ghost. He would go up to his enemy and he would say, he is Z Alpha, he is Z Omega, he is the beginning, and Z end. Amen. Touche. Hey, I'm telling you, maybe that's in there, I don't know. But let me tell you this. Hey, Eleazar, seriously, you know what he did? Hey, his hand clave to the sword, and that's symbolic of the fact that we ought to get a handle. Young people, teenagers, ought to get a grip on the Word of God. Why do we preachers all the time say, have a walk with God, get in the Word of God, pray. You better learn how to get on your knees and pray. You better learn how to walk with. Let me tell you something, young people. You will not make it. Let me say it again. I don't make a lot of absolutes. You can't make absolutes unless the Bible does. And let me say this. You will not make it in the Christian life. You know, you can fake it out. You can write off your personality so long or whatever. Any young man, any young lady, let me say this. Any adult man, any adult lady, including yours truly, if we don't have a relationship with the Word of God, you're simply not going to make it. What food is to your body, the Word of God is to our soul and spirit. And we need to get a handle and a grip on the Word of God. Then we come to Shammah. Look at verse 11 and 12. Verse number 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and the Philistines, excuse me, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now you might say, what's so bad about Shammah? I'll tell you what's so bad about him. He didn't have a weapon. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have a sword. I mean, it was just hand-to-hand combat. And buddy, he went out there, and the Bible says this, the key word in that verse is he stood. He stood. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. You know what we need today? We need some young people that'll take a stand for God. Now, by the way, it's easy to take a stand right now in the church house, but I'm not just talking about the church house. What about the schoolhouse? Hey, I like old Richard Thompson. Matter of fact, Charlotte Thompson passed away 3 weeks ago, his mom, and I went to the funeral, and Richard was a teenager in my youth group. Now Richard's probably 30-something years old, and went in there. No Richard Thompson, a young black man. Richard went to Shawnee High School, and Richard, hey, get this. By the way, I said young people challenge me. Richard took his Bible, and in his senior picture, which is usually your bust from here up, he went like this, put that Bible over his heart. At first they said he couldn't do it. He said, then my picture won't be in the annual. They went ahead and snapped it, put it in there, and Richard sitting there smiling with the Word of God, Holy Bible, in his senior picture. To this day, there's over 2,000 annuals that came out that year from Shawnee High School that's got Richard with the Word of God being a testimony in his senior picture. Can I tell you this? I think if I was saved, I don't even know if I'd have the courage to have done that. I don't know. It's not just those that saw it that day. Everybody saw it. But let me tell you, Richard Thompson took a stand that day, buddy. He took a stand. We talk about taking your Bible and putting it on top of your books. Brother, he put on his heart to let everybody know in school, I love the Word of God. I'm just talking about we need young people to stand. I mean, take a stand. It's amazing. So many times, you know, we want you to stand at your school. You ought to stand with your unsaved family members and care about them and love them and stand, you know, as far as your old friends. And if they say something, once you got saved, to make fun of you and call you a little church boy or whatever, hey, you ought to just stand and be polite and love them and invite them to church. But the problem is today, that so many of our young people stand, but you stand for the wrong things. You stand for the rock crowd. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, you'll stand, you know, with your rock groups or whatever. You stand for the redneck country music crowd. You stand with the rap crowd. You know, but hey, why don't you stand with the righteous crowd? Why don't you stand with the righteous crowd? Seriously. You know, it's an amazing thing. If Jesus Christ is real to you and he came in your heart, I'm going to tell you this. When Jesus changed my life, when he came to my heart, he changed a lot of things in my life. And that's symbolic of the fact when he went out in that harvest field, that piece of ground full of lentils, symbolic of the fact that he was fighting for the souls of men. The Bible says the fields are white already into harvest. And what these three mighty men fought for, hey, number one, lifted up his hand, Odino, symbolic of prayer. Eleazar got a handle or a grip on the Word of God, the Word of God, the Bible. And here he fought in the harvest field, the souls of men. It's worth fighting for today. We come back to the fundamentals and the basics, saying that prayer and the Word of God and telling people, hey, the theme of Indian Creek Baptist Camp that I put on it years ago was knowing him and making him known. That's what it's all about, folks, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and telling other people about him. And boy, all of a sudden in verse 13 through 16, we won't read it, but basically it tells us this. It goes on and tells the rest of the story after it introduces the three mighty men, that David was in a hold in the cave of Adullam, and basically the garrison of the Philistines was in their homeland in Israel. And David, look at verse 15, we'll look at that. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David all of a sudden spoke up, and he had a longing for this water. And it wasn't just any water. Notice how specific he is. He said, oh, that I had to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem by the gate. It wasn't just water. It was water from the well. It wasn't just water from the well. It was water from the well of Bethlehem. But there were more wells than one there at Bethlehem. He specifically mentioned the water of the well of Bethlehem by the gate. There was something about that gate. There was something about that well by the gate. I don't know. Maybe like you, I grew up, and a lot of my family came from Grayson County, Kentucky, and there was a pipe that used to come out of this spring, and we'd stop there and fill up jugs. And I remember we never passed that pipe when we drive there. We'd fill up some jugs, get that fresh spring water. There was something about that water. Maybe that was true with his memory or whatever there. Some say this. Some say that maybe he was saying when he said, oh, that I had to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that's by the gate, that maybe he was saying this, that he longed for the day that the garrison of the Philistines would be out of Israel again and they would be back in their land so that they could go in and get the water of the well of Bethlehem any day from their homeland. If so, let me say this, the mighty men did not understand that. That was too deep for them, or they didn't want, they took him literally. They took him literally. Maybe it was a moment of weakness. Maybe he stated a wish. It was harvest time. It was hot. And no other water would do. And let me tell you this. When the king expressed his desire, these three mighty men, buddy, by the way, there's about 33 in all, but these were the top three mighty men. Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah began to move and began to serve their king. And here's what I want you to notice, young people. It wasn't a command from the king. It wasn't a requirement from the king. He simply mentioned a small request. And let me tell you this. They did it the best way you can do anything. You serve the king. And that is sincere from the heart. Buddy, it was a volunteer service from the heart. It wasn't a command. It was like, you just slightly mentioned the request, king, and we're on it. And buddy, when he mentioned it, they were gone. And all of a sudden, they're out serving the king. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that they pondered the notion. They pondered the notion. The word ponder means to think about. The word ponder means to meditate. It's even a little deeper than meditation. It's to think about, to meditate upon, and to continually dwell upon, to literally turn it into a dream, that you dream of something, that you see something in your heart so well. There's a dream there, there's a desire there, that it becomes just a huge thing in your life, almost like you're living for it. You ponder it, you think about it over and over. And by the way, hey, many times, here's the thing. We think about many things, but is our mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, when you're away from, it shouldn't just be when we come to church. It ought to be while we are at home. It ought to be while we are out in our community. It ought to be while we are at school. And I'm just simply saying we ought to ponder. One of the biggest problems is we don't think about the right things today. Can I tell you, I go around the country and sometimes I see young men in youth groups that have been great youth groups and have excelled. But sometimes today I'll see lethargic, lazy, loafing kids that are good kids doing nothing. You know why? Because they're not thinking about the right things. Let me tell you, when you think about something, it motivates you. All of a sudden you turn 16 and you want a new truck, you want a new car, all of a sudden you begin to think about it, you want it, you figure out a way to get a job, you figure out a way to get this, then you get it, then you figure out a way to put wheels on it, how to fix it, get it running right, and you think, and that thing begins to consume you. What you think about will control you. Therefore, we need to think about the right things. Hey, thank God that as I go around the country, I also see some youth departments that are on fire for God, and young people are on fire for God and sitting down front, and some of the boys will shout you down, even the preacher boys or not, and love God and want to serve Him. And I'm just telling you, hey, you ought to think and ponder about the right things. Oh, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah, they ponder the notion. Be great for us when the Lord slightly suggests something. Our King, when He slightly suggests something, that we be right on it. Just right on it. Maybe He suggests to you while you're here, the Holy Spirit might suggest to you to encourage someone. Let me ask you, when's the last time, do you know this? I go, especially at camps and youth conferences, I go to camps and youth conferences, and because of that, girls, there are a couple girls, I'm being real nice right now, but you need to focus in and listen to me, okay? I'll be nice, but I can turn to Mino Reno just like that, okay? And you don't want me to do that. I don't want to do it. So there's your warning, all right? So, let me get back to it. Sometimes I'll go to camps, and when I get there, I'll look around and I'll know some stories. I just think about a camp I preached last summer, and there was a young man that literally buried his dad 2 days before camp because he committed suicide. The kids in his youth group knew it, but no other youth groups knew it. That youth group, because of the size, had to split a row, and that young man was sitting right next to another young man from another youth group. Can I tell you this? That young man had no idea of the burden of the young man next to him, that he just went through the funeral of his dad that committed suicide, and he's sitting on the pew next to him. Can I tell you this? You have no idea what kind of trouble, what kind of heavy heart some teenager has. And by the way, young people, I know you do have troubles. I know you have heavy hearts. I know you have burdens and things that you have to carry that life will throw at you. It'll throw you a curveball sometimes. And that's why you need, hey, sometimes we have our own concerns, but let me tell you this. The Bible says this, if you have any strength of the Lord at all, if God's given you any kind of spiritual fortitude or spiritual growth in your life at all, the Bible says, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And can I tell you this? Maybe the Holy Spirit would come to you and slightly suggest that you ought to encourage somebody. And by the way, you can't go wrong encouraging somebody having a bad time or somebody having a good time. It's just good to encourage one another. That's why you're here tonight. And you ought to do that instead of, by the way, sometimes, there's a border here where you can have fun, where you kind of cut, you know, teenagers throw a little cut here, a little cut there. You can do that with friends to some degree, but you got to be careful because sometimes, so many times, teenagers will cross that line saying, well, they're my friend, it don't really matter, but yet you're really hurting the person. Can I tell you this? You ought to encourage you. Hey, when the Lord slightly suggests something, maybe to give some money to a building program or to go to Bible college. And by the way, that's a good idea, whether you're in secular field. I can't say it's God's will for everybody to go to Bible college. I can't back that up scripturally. But I will say this. I strongly, strongly, strongly recommend that every teenager seriously, seriously, seriously prays about going to Bible college. My son is an attorney, the second largest law firm in the country in D.C., but he went here to Bible college, and if he was here to give a testimony, he'd say, best thing that happened to me is getting saved. Best thing number two is marrying Katie, and number three is going here to Bible college, even though I'm an attorney. Wasn't a waste. He'll tell you that. And I'm just saying, hey, God can suggest stuff to you. Work on a bus route. Hey, what about modest dress? Sometimes you'll be going along, a preacher will be preaching, and the Lord will say to some young man or some young lady, hey, you know, won't you clean your wardrobe up a little bit? Hey, what about serving, being what about your devotions? What about your heart? What about your Bible reading? What about prayer? In other words, when these things happen, the Holy Spirit does that, it shouldn't go in one ear and out the other. It ought to come in one ear, lodge, and we ponder it. We ponder it. We think about it. Can I tell you this? Hey, sometimes, okay, for example, I'm called to preach. I went to my youth director and said, Brother Dave, I think God's called me to preach. How do I know? He said, well, you asked him the question. It's a good sign. He said, but number two, let me say this. The Bible says he that desireth an office of a bishop, the Bible says it's the desire that you have in your heart to want to preach, but that desire is God-given. Can I tell you this? So many times young people feel like God's going to take something away if you surrender it. God's not going to take it away. God's not a taker. He's a giver, okay? He gives. Oh, now, he will take a few things. He'll take your sin. He'll take your blame. Hey, thank God for that, but he gives for the most part. And let me say this, God don't take, I found most time when you give it to God and consecrate it and give it to him, he'll give it right back. And can I tell you, as young people, to kind of calm you down a little bit, and by the way, adults don't get nervous about this because it's true, that the desire, if I'm a preacher and there's a desire in my heart to do that, and my youth director said that desire is God-given, many times, not all the time, but many times, You maybe have a desire to be a computer technician, to be a doctor, to be a lawyer, to be a carpenter. You like doing things with your hands, to be a nurse, to be a housewife, whatever. So many times that desire is given to you too. And God, thank God for faithful Christian lay people that God gives that desire to. Now, you got to be careful not to dodge the call of God and hide behind that if you're really seeking wealth and money and materialism. But many times God will use that desire, and he gave you that desire because he wants you to pursue that and use it to help support missions and the church. That's a wonderful thing. But when the Lord slightly suggests something, here's the thing. Think about it. Get a hunger for the will of God. Get a hunger for a desire for the thing that God has put in your life. And don't let these other things that come in that you have a sinful desire for come up and wreck and ruin the life that God wants to give you, because it's a great life. It's a great life to serve him. But it won't happen if you don't get a hunger for it and a dream for it and think about it and let it consume you. Because let me tell you something, pondering produces passion. And so I said sometimes we see, as we go around the country, some guys that come up through a youth group or whatever, and they're kind of lethargic. They're kind of laid back. They're kind of like almost like numb. The leadership, it's almost like we got to get out our binoculars and say, okay, we're the spiritual leaders in the, you know, who's going to step up? By the way, you can't step up without the Lord Jesus' help, but seeking him and wanting him and letting him pull you up into the ranks to be able to serve him. But let me tell you, pondering produces passion. And so what I'm saying is sometimes we don't have young men and young ladies passionate about the things of God. We get passionate about so many things. Excited. I can listen to you talk in a corner at school or talks, and boy, you can be excited about, you know, I'm a Louisville Cardinal fan, and Louisville won the national championship, and I had the privilege to be there to watch them this year win that, and that was a great opportunity. And if you want to talk about basketball, or if you want to talk about the Packers, you know, I can get pretty passionate about that, you know, and you've got your sports team, or you got a certain vehicle, or you got a certain friend or thing that you can get passionate about. But we can get passionate about many things. And here's why. Because we give our minds and hearts to thinking about those. And I'm simply saying, let's ponder the things of the Lord. Because, hey, pondering produces passion. Get this. I was saved 2 weeks. Only 2 weeks. And my brother-in-law, Curly, we call him that because he has curly hair, invited me to go to Florida. And he invited our immediate family to go to Florida. So I decided, okay, I'll go. You know, now our immediate family was not very big because of divorce. It was my mom, me, and my sister, and now my brother-in-law, and that was it. Well, and I take that back. They had a son named Sean, so that was pretty much us. So he invited, he said, look, I'll pay for everything. We'll go to Orlando, we'll go to Daytona Beach and so forth. So we did. We drove down there, and we got there, and he's going to pay for everything. And this was back, oh man, I was saved in 1977, so it was in 77. I think Space Mountain had just come out, and so I'm kind of dating myself there. But, hey, we go down there. We go to Daytona Beach, and we get up in this high-rise. We go up to about, I remember, about 8th, 9th floor, something like that. We get in. We check in, and here's who it was. It was my brother-in-law, Curly, and Teresa, and their son, Sean. They only had one child, Sean. He's in heaven now. But Sean was there, and Sean was about 8, I think. And then over here, I slept in this bed. It was a double room with an adjoining door. They slept there, and then I slept here, and then Mom was here. And we took my cousin Linda. Linda's also in heaven, which, by the way, shows us the importance of witnessing to people, because now 6 of the people in my family that I'm giving you an illustration about, 2 out of 4, 1 out of 3 is in heaven, and thank God both of them got saved. That shows us the importance. The Lord allowed me to witness and lead both of them to Christ and get them in church. And so here we are, we're in this hotel. So we get there, and Curly gives me one job. My job is to lock the doors, to be the doorkeeper, okay? So I go over, and somehow maybe they had had trouble before because the sliding doors that looked out to the ocean, they locked, but they also had a broomstick handle that fell in there to keep them secure. And then as a typical hotel room, they had a deadbolt lock and had a chain lock. So I went to their side. I did that every night. I went to my side and did that every night. No problem. So I did it. I was done. I was good. My job was done. So we go to bed. We get to bed, and we're asleep, and all of a sudden, somebody broke into our hotel room. Now, how they got in, we have no idea. We have no idea whatsoever. They broke into the hotel room, and get this. My brother-in-law took $3,000 cash, took off the grill of the refrigerator, and put it under the refrigerator, and he was working out of that daily, putting it in my sister's purse, and then we would go for the day, then we'd get some more cash out, that type thing. Now, my sister woke up, and at the end of the bed, so picture this. You're in bed, ladies. You're not just in your bed, you're in a strange hotel room bed, and you wake up and there's a man at the end of the bed that you don't know, and he's standing at the end of your feet at your hotel bedroom, okay? And he's got your purse. He had my sister's purse, and she had 300 cash in it, and Teresa looked up and saw this man, and she said at first, when we rehearsed it, she saw him, and she, you know, that he waved at her. He just kind of went and waved because he acknowledged that he saw her. So she thought it was a dream or a nightmare, so she fell back to sleep thinking, you know, and so she dozed off and she thought, you know, just to make sure, I'm going to look again. So she looked again and she realized this was reality. That man, by the way, let me explain the man. I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes with youth speakers, like a Dino, okay, you obviously know that, okay? Kung Fu, all that, you know? But here's the thing. Honestly, here's how he looked. All he had on was a pair of Levi's shorts that was raveled out. That was it. No shoes, no shirt. He happened to be a Hispanic man, Puerto Rican, he looked. And he had, it would have been an afro perhaps, but it had come down into dreadlocks. And you could tell these dreads had not been washed in probably like 6 months. And they were long dreads that were matted that came down. He was so dark, but yet he was so dirty that his skin was so crusty, I remember, that it looked like if you scratched him, big old flakes of skin would just fall off. He was dirty and crusty and long, matted, dreaded hair like a street person. And then I remember this. He was so skinny. I mean, he was just skinny. You could literally count, kind of like me. You could count his ribs, you know. But you could count his ribs. And he was standing there, and the main thing I remember about this guy was his eyes. I'll never forget his eyes. To this day, I can picture this guy now, his eyes. I'm telling you, man, his eyes were like this. I mean, he was, I'm telling you, I don't know if it was LSD, I don't know if it was speed, I don't know what it was, but he was hopped up on something, and that's probably why he needed the money. And this guy standing there, his fingernails were dirty, they hadn't been cut, they were just long, almost like claws. And I kid you not, to this day, when I think of that guy, I think of a wildcat, man. I mean, he looked like something that came out of the jungle. Now, I am exaggerating here. The only thing he didn't have that he looked like he should have had were fangs, okay? He did not have fangs or canine teeth, but it looked like he should have, because he almost looked animalistic, I'm telling you. He's sitting there with his matted dreadlocks, his long claws, his skinny body, and he just reacted almost like a cat. He was just so wiry and so wiry and weird and just, okay, that's the guy that's at the end of the bed. That's the guy my sister wakes up, and he's just right there at her feet. And she screams, wouldn't you? Curly, he's got my purse. Curly, he's got my purse. Well, when that scream took place, he went pew, like that. By the way, he'd already jimmied the door on our side of the room just in case something happened. He had it jimmied with the door stop to get out for a quick getaway. That's when it all broke loose. Well, here it is, okay? Over here is a hotel room, and they're sleeping here, okay? I'm over here. I'm in bed. Here's Mom and Linda, and here's this adjoining door. So this man is coming, running. Curly jumps out of bed, comes out after him. He takes off. He's got a few steps on Curly, and he comes running. Of course, I'm hearing this commotion, and I'm waking up, and I'm over here just thinking, what is it? What is it? You know, I'm not seeing anything, but I know I'm getting ready to see something because I hear noise coming toward our adjoining door that's open, and he's going to go out this door here that he's got jimmied. All of a sudden, here he comes. Now, here's what he knows. By the way, we rehearsed this. He had already been, when we rehearsed the matter, he'd already been on our side of the room, and he'd already been in my pants pocket laying by the floor, got my wallet, and I want you to know this. He stole all eight of my dollars. I'm broke as a joke. I am broke as a joke. Get this. This is serious stuff here. My mom got up. Now, by the way, I say he broke in. I say it through the night, but it really wasn't. It was still dark, but it was almost morning. It was real close to daybreak. So it was like 5:30 in the morning, but maybe he'd made some other rounds and got to us. I don't know. So anyway, Mom had got up to use the restroom. When she did, she went in and Linda's purse, which Linda was a teenager, we took her so she could babysit in case some of the adults wanted to go do something. She went on a lot of the stuff, but Linda's purse was dumped out on the sink. So Mom thought maybe Linda got up and had a headache or something, was looking for medicine, and she didn't know. She just saw it dumped out, didn't think anything about it. So Mom went to the restroom, and get this. We look back on that and think, when she went to the restroom, where was he? We pulled back the shower curtain. His dirty feet print were in the bathtub. When Mom went to the restroom, he got in the shower and pulled the shower curtain. He was in the shower when my mom was in the restroom. So then she comes back to bed, nods back out. Now he's done with our side of the room, we found out. He's already cleaned us out. Linda's purse, Mom's purse, my wallet. Now he's on that side of the room. He's on his last endeavor to get that purse, and he gets it. And she screams, Curly's got my purse. And here they come. Well, all of a sudden, I'm waking up. I'm looking. I want to see what's going on. I have no idea. But here's what he knows. He knows there is a young man about 18 over there that I could be ready to jump on him. He has no idea what's on that side of the wall. So when he comes around that side, but I'm two beds over, I just popped up. Here he comes through that door like that. But I'm setting up now, and I'm kind of got my sheets, and I'm anxiously looking to see what's happening, you know. But on the other hand, and we'll kind of reverse it, I'm say my bed's there. He comes through there, and it's almost, you know, just like slow-mo. He's just like, you know, just, he's got that purse like a football. He's like, yeah. And buddy, when he came to that wall, he just wanted to make sure I wasn't there. He kind of comes around that wall, and he takes his head, and he goes, yeah. Buddy, I have my sheets. I went, He's freaked me out, man. He scared me to death. He was a freaky-looking dude, I'm telling you. All of a sudden, buddy, he goes, and I'm like, what is good? Curly comes right behind him, and they run. So I think, man, I got to do something. So I jump out, and I put on my pants, and I take off running after him. We're 8 floors up. We hit these stairways. He gets in the stairway. He starts going. We are hitting these stairs 4 and 5 at a time. I'm telling you, 3, 5, you know, we're like 1 landing, 3, 5, 1 landing. And we're going down these things, clicking them off. But they're ahead of me because I got to put my pants. They're going. All of a sudden, we're going 6th floor, 5th floor, 4th floor. third floor, he either dropped the purse, or he thought, or he threw it down thinking maybe this guy quit chasing me now. But it didn't matter. I don't know if Curly didn't see her, whatever. He just thought, hey, you mess with me, buddy, I want a piece of you. You know, and he's chasing him. He's chasing him. I reached down and scooped the purse up real quick. So I'm running like this. We're coming down second floor, first floor. Now, here's the thing. We rounded that last thing, hit the landing. We're going down the last thing of stairs. And once he breaks out from that, this guy was fast, but Curly was too. If he breaks out in that parking lot, now he can zig and zag, who knows. So Curly, almost like a receiver in a desperation for a football, for a touchdown catch, Curly just lunges out. And sure enough, grabbed a big old handful of that hair and his feet. I just came around the corner and saw him. His feet kind of went like this. And Curly, it was on the right side of his head, pulled it back and pulled his head around. And now he's got a wad of that matted hair there. And I've never seen anybody get punched like this. I don't see how it did not knock him out. Curly not only busted him right in the nose, but he took that hair, and when he hit him, he pulled his face into it, and he went, boom, like that, and the guy's nose just splatted, just like that. Honestly, how it did not knock him out, I have no idea. What it did was, it fired the guy up. He just had blood now all over him. He goes, yeah, and he takes off. And boy, all of a sudden, Curly takes off after him. Now, it is daylight. The daylight is breaking. Cars are coming out, that type thing. People are, you know, kind of look what's going on. They're running down the public road, the sidewalk. The guy's, yeah, yeah, yeah. Curly's like, I'm back here as a fat boy trying to, you know. And so I'm back here. All of a sudden, here we go, man. We're going down through there. We're going. And Curly's on him again. Curly's like, man, I'm going to get you. You mess with my family. You mess with my money. You don't mess with my family. But he's going for it. And all of a sudden, Curly's right there. And Curly just stops. And the guy goes, pshew, and he's gone. You might say, why did he stop? Well, you see, he forgot to do something I did. I put on my pants. He did not. And it dawned on him. All of a sudden, he realized, hey, I promise the Lord is my witness. He's going down the streets of Daytona Beach, Florida, in black silk bikini underwear. I promise. Now, hey, you think he ran fast that way? You should have seen him run back. He was like, ah! He's running back. People are coming out of the hotel. They're up here clapping. He's a hero. They're clapping. He's a hero, man. The motel manager comes out. He's grabbing him, and he's like, no, leave me alone. He's got to go and put on his pants. Now, get this. You might say, Brother Reno, why would a guy run down the public streets in Daytona Beach, Florida, in black silk bikini underwear? Now, let me answer it. Here it is, passion. See, Curly had a thought, and that thought was, he's messed with my family. And that thought entered his mind, and because he thought about that so intensely and pondered it, when he thought about that, that affected his heart. It affected his emotion. And that emotion then got a hold of his actions, and his actions was, I'm doing something about this. And buddy, he took off. And see, that's what passion will do. Passion will drive you to do something you thought that you would never be able to do. And let me say this, you won't be able to do it without the Lord Jesus Christ's help and his power and blessing. But he wants to bless you, and he wants to empower you, and he wants you. Jesus said this, the things that I do shall you do, and greater things than these, because I go to my Father. I go to my Father, and you've got the blessing of God upon your life. I can empower you. They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Hey, it's a matter of us pondering the notion. What would cause a guy to run down there and do something? He never thought in his life one day that I'd be using him around the country as an illustration, number one, but that would happen to him. But why? Because he pondered it. Now, I got a better question. You know, what would cause a guy to want to wear black silk bikini underwear? You know, that's a better question right there, you know. And by the way, let me throw this out for free. I know it's wintertime now, but let me just throw this out. Isn't it amazing? Now, I'd only been saved 2 weeks, so don't judge me. I'd only been saved 2 weeks. I didn't know about standards and convictions and the Word of God and purity and all the holiness issues. But let me say this. Isn't it amazing that all of a sudden Curly was embarrassed for wearing black silk bikini underwear here on this side of the hotel? But let me promise you, the day before, he really had, if you want to compare them, They were purple silk bikini underwear, but we call them swimming trunks. Back in the 70s was the Mark Spitz days. That was the thing everybody was wearing. And it is amazing over here, because we were all out on sand and water, that he wasn't embarrassed about it. Nor would the cops do anything. But out on this side, the way he was dressed, if the cops came, they would lock him up for indecent exposure. They would say, hey, and he was embarrassed. But see, the Bible says that if you dress risque, that if you take off 9/10 of your clothes and you're 1/10 covered and 9/10 your body is naked, and you girls, you show your body to a young man or you show your body to a young lady, hey, at a swimming pool publicly or whatever. By the way, some of you are smiling. That little smirk just makes me want to come and preach a little bit to you. Come on now, don't smile at me, buddy. Don't do your little smiling now. Now, see, here's the thing. I don't want to do that because I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you this. I'll let the Holy Spirit work. It just shows me you're where I was. Like I said, I was saved 2 weeks. Only 2 weeks, I didn't know better. How long you been saved? Been saved longer? Maybe you just got saved, so I'll give you the benefit of doubt. Hopefully it wasn't 5 years or 3 years you grew up in a Christian home. Hopefully not. But here's the thing. See, the Bible says, here's what the Bible says, right? It's okay to be 9/10 naked and nude almost before the world if you're on sand and water. God says, that's okay. As long as you're on sand and water, you can be almost completely naked. But when you get on pavement and concrete, then it's a sin. Is that what the Bible says? I don't think so. You see, you ought to honor God no matter where you're at. If you're going to swim like that, you know, go somewhere privately by yourself. Or, you know, number one, cover yourself. But number two, you get away from the world. You know, so I'm just saying this. Hey, he pondered the notion. And that's a great illustration to show us the fact, young people, that if we would dream and ponder things for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing the things that he would allow us to do that we never thought. Let me tell you this. Brother Ross, we had a revival at our church. And what we did was we brought back, we have 8 teenagers that are out pastoring. We have 16 teenagers that are youth directors around the country and on with missions and et cetera. Thank God, faithful young people in the church. We brought back the teenagers that grew up in our church that are pastoring now. It sounds like a novel idea. And to me, I thought this was going to be cool. All these kids that was in my youth group. But let me tell you something. It wasn't novel. These guys are 30 now. They're 35. They're 29. They come in with the power of God and preached a message, and God met with us. Can I tell you something? All of a sudden, some people, young people got a vision for what the Lord could do with their life. And that's what I'm saying to you. You ought to ponder those things. Let me say it only this. They perceive the need. Hear me now. Hey, they perceive the need. You know what perceiving the need is? It's being able to decide the right thing that should take place at the right time. Perceive the need. Hey, here it is. The king desired water. I'm trying to look and see if there's a... Here it is. The king desired water. And he wanted that water. And when he said, oh, that I had to drink of the water well of Bethlehem by the gate, once that thing was presented, guess what? He was gone. They were gone, buddy. They were gone to get the... They perceived the need. Can I tell you, you ought to perceive the need tonight? You say, Brother Reno, what are you talking about? What need? Here's what I'm talking about. There may be some of you here tonight that need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Let me ask you a question. I want you to answer this out loud. Can a young person grow up in a Christian home, and let's go a step farther, let's say even a preacher's home, graduate from Christian school, turn their tassel at age 18, and get killed in a car wreck and die and go to hell? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, it's possible. You want me to prove it? My son Tim. My son Tim grew up in a preacher's home, in a Christian home. And after we made the move, I moved one time in the will of God and then came back to where we are now. And at that time, they had another youth director. So I'm preaching at one camp across the country. By the way, when's graduation in May? Most camps are in June, July, August. So Tim's at camp. And while he's there at 18, turned his tassel a month ago as a Christian school graduate, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of his heart and said, Tim, the reason you don't have the desire for the Lord Jesus the way you should is you're not saved, son. You're not saved. You're not saved. And Tim walked out, went up and grabbed the hand of John Bishop and shook his hand and said, I need to be saved. He put him with his youth pastor. Tim got saved. They called me and he said, Dad, I just want to tell you, I just didn't remember, Dad. And it's almost like he was apologizing, like I was going to be upset. And I said, no, Tim, no, awesome. I said, me and Mom always prayed that you all would get saved at an early age. But if later on you ever doubted that the Holy Spirit would show you, and that is awesome, man, we rejoice. And let me tell you something. Hey, you can graduate from a Christian school. You can be faithful to your youth group. And let me tell you, you can also die and go to hell. My son Mark Wednesday night, 13 years of age, came down the altar. I thought he was going to pray. He's bawling his eyes out. Mark's youth director for Tim Rule in Chico, California. Mark comes up and he goes, "Dad, I'm going to go to hell. Dad, I'm going to go to hell." Man, I got the privilege of kneel there with my son at 13, lead him to Jesus Christ. Dave Likens, back in Steve Robertson's early days, Steve Robertson was preaching over in Henderson, Kentucky. We went there at age 15. David realized, "I'm not saved." Now, Brandon and Brian, they hold to their six-year-old and five-year-old salvation and really believe, and some will. I'm not trying to get you down your salvation, but I'm saying this: perceive the need. Your need might need, it might be that you need to be saved. Tim had to swallow his pride in front of all of his peers in his youth group. Brother Reno's son walked the aisle and say, "Hey, I'm not going to hell for anybody." And not only that, let me say this: that may be the need, but then again, it might be that you have a need to get your heart, you're saved, but to get your heart totally right with the Lord. What secret sin? Hey, what sin is that? That if we went to your closet and we opened that closet door and there was these skeletons hanging in there and they each represented it, if we pulled the skeletons out of your closet, would there be something there that you would just totally, if your parents found out about, if somebody, you would be unbelievably embarrassed. Can I tell you this? If that sin keeps pulling you back and keep pulling you back, if there's something you love more than you're serving the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, your needs to get that thing right tonight. Now, I could take time to name stuff, but I'll let the Holy Spirit do the work right here, right now. But let me say this. Maybe those two areas, most of them are okay. But let me go on and say this. You may need to be saved. You may need to get your heart right. But even if you're okay in those two areas, and I hope that most of us are, then let me say this. Perceive the biggest need. You know, it's an old song, but I love when I hear, it's usually a good girls group, not always, but when they sing, "People Need the Lord." You can't, that song don't get old to me. Let me tell you, people do need the Lord. I go around the country, and usually this time of year, I'm doing public school revivals. I just came out of one in Florida. We ended up, the public schools, it was the only church I've been to now on a regular basis that all public schools shut us down. And the pastor said, "Brother Reno, I don't care. Come on back. We're going to do it." And they went to football games and set up things and passed out flyers. And they went to youth centers and they did everything else. We ended up having like 210 teenagers on the last night. We ended up having 87 teenagers saved. I did one for Steve Hobbins in Temperance, Michigan. We had over 400 teenagers on the last night. We had 200 and something teenagers saved. Can I tell you, when I go around the country, I realize this, not just with young people, but hey, our neighbors, our friends, hey, I'm telling you, people that you love dearly, that you love the most, your best friends, your relatives, they're going to die and go to hell, but if we take our Bible and open it and show them, they, most of them will not die and go to hell. They'll accept Jesus Christ, and the need of the hour is for us, even as adults and young people, to get a burning, take the Word of God to lost people, and not just one time, but two or three or four, whatever it takes, and pray it down and keep presenting the gospel till they get saved. Now thank God that I was able to lead Sean, my nephew that got killed by a train riding a four-wheeler, to the Lord Jesus. I'm glad tonight, by the way, I go down to the skateboard park in Louisville. You go down there any nice weekend, there will be 300 Borders bikers and bladers there. And I always take a track. I don't have them on me right now. I always take a track, and I'll give these kids tracks, and then I'll start giving the gospel and have them to follow along, and I'll give Sean's testimony in there, and kids will get saved because of that. Thank God I led Sean to the Lord. Thank God Linda got saved. Linda's going down the road in her Jeep. A diesel truck, spare tire falls off, bounces off, comes up on the hood of her Jeep, and all of a sudden she swerves to get it off her hood. She didn't have her seatbelt on. It threw it out between the roll bars, and her Jeep rode over top of her and crushed her as a young lady. Let me tell you, you got a cousin. You got a nephew. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved. Will you perceive the need tonight? It's a need. It's a real need. It's a soul of a person. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yes. If you're here tonight without Jesus, get saved. Your soul is so valuable. They perceive the need. But only let me say that, not only that, let me say this. And I like this one. They proposed the nominee. They proposed the nominee. What does that mean? So many times in our service to the King, we're ready to nominate everyone else, but sometimes ourselves. You know, young ladies, sometimes your pastor or the pastor's wife or youth pastor's wife will get up and say, they'll give you a volunteer service, an opportunity or something to do. We're doing a LOL right now, not laugh out loud, but love out loud. and every weekend after soul winning, we're going out and finding widows in our church and different people, and we're raking their leaves and doing things for them and just loving out loud, that type thing, okay? And so many times they'll get up and present opportunities to you, young men. And you know, let me say this, young man, I remember there was announced in church one time a men's work day. And here I was a teenager. Now, I was 18, I told you that, but I was a teenager. I wasn't a man, so to speak, still in high school. And it was men's work day, and I thought, I'm going to show up. And they're going to dig and put this line in, this fire hydrant line and stuff like that, and I showed up. Do you know not one man there said, hey, little peon, hey, little teenager, get out of here. You can't, no, what they did was they handed me a shovel. They wanted me to do the digging, And can I tell you this? Hey, I went to men's prayer meeting. They didn't kick me out. So I guess I could ask you this. Are you a young man? Then if you're a young man, you have to figure out, are you a man or a mouse? Okay? If you're a young man, then go to men's whatever. They're not going to kick you out. They're going to welcome you. They're going to invite you. They're going to say, that's awesome. And that's how you grow. But hey, they propose a nominee. And this may shock you. You want to, Dino and Elia. And by the way, notice these be the names of David's mighty men. It didn't say these be the names of David's girly men. Didn't say that. See, we can find girly men all through the Bible. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We can find a lot of girly men. We need some men. Some men that love God. And they nominated themselves. That's a shocking thing. It's almost like this, young people. It's almost like when you were in kindergarten and the teacher asked for a volunteer for something. And when you were in kindergarten, this is every one of you girls and every one of you boys, okay? When the kindergarten teacher asked for something, your first grade teacher, you were like, pick me, hey, pick me. And you're fighting over the fact that you would get that opportunity. Yeah. What happened to that? I hope it's still there. Sometimes young people get the attitude, not me, I don't want to. Or, do I have to? No, you get to. It's the opportunity. You get to serve the King. You get to serve the King. You realize I have a whole lot of things back in town that I could be doing right now, but I don't want to be doing them. You say, why? Because I get to serve the King right here tonight. What an opportunity. And then let me say this, they practice the normal. The reason they were so quick to jump in and serve their King, as soon as he said it, it was exit, stage right. As soon as he said that about the water, they were gone. They practiced the normal. In other words, this, hear me. It was an everyday occurrence in their life. Do you know, serving the King ought to be second nature to you? It ought to be in your character. It ought to be part of your life. Right. Serving the King was an everyday... Hey, you take a quarterback, for example. You take Peyton Manning right now playing for the Broncos. You take any quarterback, okay? You take Aaron Rodgers. They may shine right now, but let me tell you this. If they don't touch that football in the offseason, they're not going to shine in the season. You know why? You know why they can throw so well? You know why they can run? You know why Peyton Manning can run that offense? You know why he can see that defense and recall a play on the spur of a moment and the coach gives him such liberty? I'll tell you why. It's an everyday occurrence for him. He lives football. He knows it inside and out. He just doesn't do it in the season in the limelight, knowing the offseason he works harder than he does even in the season. Then it just comes out. And can I tell you this? The Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. Okay, young people, here's the thing. Not just after tonight. Now, if you've not been, you start reading your Bible and praying. You get that right. But then make it an everyday occurrence in your life. Prayer ought to be an everyday occurrence in your life. Reading the Word of God ought to be an everyday occurrence in our life. I'm not saying we're all perfect. Say, Brother Reno, in your Christian experience, have you ever missed? Yes, I have. What'd you do? Ask God, forgive me, pick it up the next day, and go again. And I'm just telling you. I heard John R. Rice, Brother Jerry, in a Bible college say this, and it convicted me. And I had to examine my heart. He said not only prayer, he said answer to prayer ought to be an everyday occurrence in every Christian's life. Now listen to that. Answer to prayer ought to be an everyday occurrence in every Christian's life. And I started looking at my life thinking, answer to prayer every day? How does he get that? And here's why I came to the conclusion. We really should. He's right. For example, today, if I go to bed tonight and pillow my head, and if all my family, my immediate family, is safe, I'll have approximately 15 answers to prayer, major answers to prayer. Because every day, top of my prayer list, Carla, David, Christina, my grandkids, Emily, Alex, Brian and Katie, my new granddaughter, Addison, Mark and Maggie, and she's expecting the new baby that's coming, and then Tim and Brandon, and you say, and then if they're safe and God's blessed them, and that, hey, I've got a bunch of answers prayer right there. You say, oh, Brother Reno, I'm talking about something big, like a big, you know, like $15,000. You mean $15,000 is more important than my kid getting in a car wreck and almost dying? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? No. Hey, the thing is, if we pray every day, guess what? We're going to see answers to prayer. It'll be an everyday occurrence in our life. But hey, here's the thing. Okay, let me give you this. I was going down the road, and I came up on a truck. It was an afternoon Sunday school service, and we had a big red bus. One, we called it Big Red. And all the other ones were tan, and I was driving this afternoon route for two teenage boys that were bus captains. And when we went down through there, we were delivering everybody. We were on our way back to church, and there was this box truck that was parked in a parking lot. It was around Virginia Avenue in the west end of Louisville. And this truck had steps, and it had a big long line of people going up to it. And back then, in those days, there was a lot of government commodities that were handed out around different towns. We called them cheese lines. I don't know if some of you remember that. And I thought, well, that's what that is, you know. So I was just kind of peering up in there and looking. And when I looked up in there, and of course I'm going slow, and I'm looking out that glass window. I'm driving, and I'm looking, but I'm watching, I'm looking. And I kid you not, I thought I saw, and then I was sure I saw him. There he was, Muhammad Ali, sitting in that truck. And it's almost like we locked eyes, but I looked and they didn't see it. And I said, hey, you know why they're there? They go, why? I go, that's Cassius Clay. Muhammad Ali's in that truck. They go, no. I said, I'm serious. I saw him in that truck. So we started talking about him, about the Louisville Lip, the Louisville legend, and, you know, how awesome. You know, I'm telling you this. What Michael Jordan was to basketball, Muhammad Ali was to boxing. Now, I don't agree with the draft dodging and all the other things, but let me tell you this. When it came to boxing, hey, let me tell you, he could float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And he just had a style of his own. And he was a Louisville Lip, no doubt. He was the mouth of the South. And but here's the thing. He was there. So we started talking about, hey, wouldn't it be neat to go back and get his signature? So we go up, and we park the bus at church. We get in the car, and we go back. And so we're going to get in line. And here's the thing. The Lord impressed my heart. Reno, if you're going to go up and see Muhammad Ali and get a signature, you better try to give him the gospel. Now, all of a sudden, what was just going to be a light thing to go in there, oh, this is going to be fun. Now, forgive me for showing my real side here. You know, all of a sudden now, I'm getting pressure on me, and I'm feeling, you know, a challenge because the Holy Spirit's, and I'm fighting it. You know, I'm like, no, if I say something wrong, boom, you know, and I'm out, you know. And so, you know, I'm battling this spiritual warfare that's going on. And so anyway, so finally I told him, I said, look, I put myself on the spot. I said, I'm going to witness to him. I said, so here's the thing. When we get out of here, you guys go first and you get your signature and I'll go third. And that way you'll get a signature. And if he kicks me out, then at least you two got it and we're done. Well, we go up there and here's this line. And as we start to go up, we walk by the truck, and you know how it is if you see a celebrity, your eye, there's just something in human nature that you just want to kind of stare at him or look at him. And so we go by the, you know, and we look up there, and there he is. We're just kind of, and they're like, see, I told you, look. Like, and I promise you, I thought that I saw him go, come here. And I'm like, no, he didn't do that, you know. So we go on, and we get back here. So we're back here talking. We're about 100 people back, and we're talking about stuff and moving along in the line. And it wasn't 2-3 minutes, this big lady comes up and she goes, excuse me, honey child, said, he wants you all up there. And let me say this again, emphasis on big, this big, big lady said, he wants you up there. I wasn't going to argue with this big lady. So she escorted us past all these people. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking? And she gets us to the stairs. And this man kind of moves him aside, and he puts us front stage and center right there. Next thing we know, and I'm freaking out. I'm like, what's going on here? You know, so I'm kind of, you know, shuffling here, but we go up, and now he's looking at me, and I'll never forget what he said. I'll never forget it. He looks at me, and he said these exact words. I thought you'd be back. I've never met him in my life. And he said, I thought you would be back. Now, I first took that because I looked down when I came up there. There was a box. There was cases of the Quran. And he was signing them and giving them out. And I saw that and I thought, Allah, and I thought Muhammad, I thought Shawnee Baptist Church on the bus, and I took it as a demonic thing. I thought you'd be back, you know. But that shut me down. It squelched my spirit. So it was just like a second I thought that. So I went on with the Macedonian call. It's like the Lord just said, hey, I thought you'd be back to tell me about Jesus. And so I just went with that. That encouraged me. And so I'm trying to think why he's saying that. And then I said, yes, sir. I said, actually, and I kind of did some small talk with him, you know, and stuff. Can you imagine being the neighbor of Ali, you know? And we were talking about stuff. And I said, sir, here's the truth of the matter is, I followed you all of my life boxing. I mean, boxing was it back in the 70s. Let me tell you, it was a big thing. And so I said, but we came back to get your signature because we believe you were the greatest boxer to ever live. And I said, but only that, I said, I have to say this in all honesty. And I pulled out a gospel track. I said, I came, just like you have those books there. You're promoting your religion. I said, I'm not promoting religion, but I want to say this to you, sir. I said, I came back to tell you how to know for sure you're going to heaven. I said, the Bible says, number one, and I kid you not, he let me go one by one. Romans 3:23, break it down and explain it. 6:23, break it down and explain it. Romans 5:8, break it down and explain it. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All these people, there's about 10 people kind of gathering up, listening at the stairs. Other people are just waiting in line. And very politely, let me say this, a big boxy. Now, this was before he lit the torch in Atlanta where he had pretty bad Parkinson's. Had a little bit just starting to come on at this time in his life. And just big boxy, just sitting there very kindly, And I got there and I said, so if Muhammad Ali, if Cassius Clay will pray and ask Jesus Christ in his heart right now, you'll be saved just like that. Jesus promised you would. Would you like to do it? And at that point, very graciously, he bowed out. He said, no. And so I thanked him, and he gave us, he took the Quran and signed the front white page in it and gave it to us, and we took it, and we got to church, and we ripped the page out and threw it in the dumpster, and we kept Muhammad Ali's signature, and that's where we figured it should be, and so we got his signature. Now, you might look and say, Brother Reno, you witnessed to Muhammad Ali? And yeah, I have to be honest, it was a little bit more... maybe a little bit more nervous than somebody normal, but really it wasn't that much different once I started getting into it, because you know what? His soul is not important, more important than your soul or your soul. It's a soul. And the reason God gave me that opportunity, I think, was guess what we had done the day before? We'd gone soul winning. And see, when it's an everyday occurrence, it don't freak you out when somebody sits by you on the plane that's important or whatever, because they're just a person like anybody else. So, hey, are you practicing the normal? If we watch your routine every day, I don't mean that you don't, hey guys, play basketball. I don't mean that you don't follow your parents' guidelines and do whatever on the computer that's good that they allow you to do. You got things of life that we do. You work maybe a part-time job if you're a senior hire. But hey, mixed all in that ought to be the thing that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him. And the last thing I want to say is this. They produce the necessary. They produce the necessary. Look at this. Look at the last verses. I think it's verse 8. It might be 16 and 17. Verse number 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Let's just stop right there. They produce the necessary. You know, it's amazing. So many times in our life, we judge many things by production. Now, Brother Ross or Brother Riser had, I guess, a pianist that showed up tonight to play. He had a special group that was coming in, and he advertised that, and they were coming here. And, you know, and if all of a sudden the regular pianist wasn't here, and then the special group wasn't here, and then the preacher stayed back in the hotel and didn't get here, you know, or whatever, then you all would have come to this meeting tonight and be like, Pastor or Brother Jonathan, I mean, Okay, maybe you had some kinks, but okay, tomorrow night, then surely, but then the teenagers don't show up to do their thing, the special music don't come back, the pianist and the song leader don't show up, and you all show up, and let me tell you, if that wasn't there, you'd say, what's going on with this, you know, or whatever. If Brother Ross had a regular pianist, and she wasn't there on Sunday morning, and she didn't call, and then she didn't come Sunday night, he'd think, well, that's unusual. Then Wednesday night she didn't, and then she didn't contact him next week, and she avoided his calls. Eventually, he would have to replace that pianist. Why? Because she's not producing as a piano player, okay? We judge everything. We go to some youth conference, they say, you're going to have pizza and Coke afterwards tonight, and they don't. And you go back the next night. You go to camp. You go to breakfast, well, the food truck didn't come. Well, you kind of wink at that, but you go to lunch, well, it's still not here. Well, you're getting pretty angry now, but you wink at that. Then you go to supper, well, we still didn't get any food. Well, by that time, somebody should have gone and bought some food. Guess what? Sir, I'm not coming back to your camp, Indian Creek or not, okay? I'm not coming. You didn't produce. Can I tell you this? The Lord Jesus expects us to produce. He wants to produce through us. He wants to produce the gifts of the Spirit. Hey, what about love? Is that producing your life? Joy, peace? Hey, what about the fruit of another Christian? Is another Christian? God wants to produce somebody in your life. I challenge every young man not to leave the youth group without somebody you led to the Lord, somebody you got in church to be here to take your place. What a challenge that is. That's a great challenge. Let the Lord produce that in your life. He will have to do it, but you allow Him to do it. And we judge many things by that. You know, I think this, and by the way, greater preachers than I have encouraged us about this. This is one of my favorite statements by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Listen to this. Listen carefully. It's a little deep, but you can handle it. You ready, young people? Here we go. Life is so brief that no man can afford to lose 1 hour of it. It has been well said that if a king should bring us a great heap of gold and bid us to take as much as we could count in a day, we should make a long day of it. We should begin early in the morning, and in the evening we should not withhold our hand. Now, to win souls, or to grow in grace, or to commune with God is a far nobler work. How is it that we so soon withdraw from it? Isn't that the truth? What about this? Brother Jonathan gets up and says, young people, here's the thing. I know you're just going to be home by a certain time, but the bank called. The bank called down at this one city, and they said for every teenager that's at Blessed Hope tonight, from right now till 8 o'clock in the morning, they can have as much money as they can count in a day and night. You would be on the phone calling your parents right now. Mom, we're going to be late. Matter of fact, we ain't going to be home. It's going to be tomorrow morning. And you would explain that to them, and they would allow you to do it. And guess what? Brother Reno would be calling Miss Carla. Hey, honey, I'm in with the teenagers, you know. And we'd be down there, and boy, all the money we should count in a day or a night. And boy, we go for things like that. But hey, to serve God, to commune with our God, how is it we so soon withdraw from it? Now look at verse 6. Oh, we read verse 16 there. The Bible says that they went, the water was by the gate, and brought it to David. Here's what happened. I believe Adino and Eleazar and Shammah, by the way, now get this, they were mighty men. So I guarantee you they look like the sons of Hercules. They look like gladiators. They go when he said that, and they begin to run to that well. And all of a sudden, while they're on their way there, somebody's up in the mountains, lookouts, and they've got a ram horn, and they see these three guys coming. And by the way, when these three guys are running like mighty men through there, Adino's got his spear going, Eleazar's got his sword ready to draw, and Shammah's running, they're going. All of a sudden, the enemy sees it, the Philistine sees it, he blows on his ram horn, signals another guy, it gets back to them. All of a sudden, they're hiding the treasure, they're hiding the king, they're hiding the garrison, everything there, they're hiding it. And now they say, okay, he's coming in to kill us. The Bible says they sent a host of Philistines out to meet them. They go into war. They go into battle to get one thing, a drink of water. Maybe it was Adino and Eleazar because they took out 800 and had the sword, and they nominated Shammah because he didn't have the weapon to go up and draw the water out of the well while he's dodging and ducking and almost taking his head off. And they're sitting there fighting a battle, and they've gotten sliced, and they've gotten lacerations, and they got blood and sweat, and they're fighting a war with a host of the Philistines. And finally he gets some water, maybe pours it in a goatskin vat, throws it over his shoulder and said, I got it, let's go. And they break out, and the Philistines, many of them slaughtered, they're dead. And they get out of there, and they're thinking, what did they come in here for? What was that all about? All these men dead. And maybe it went down something like this. Adino gets up from the cave of Adullam, and he gets his mighty men together and says, you know what, I'm tired of it. God's given me a plan. We're going to go in. We're going to take our homeland back. And I'll tell you this right now. And maybe he lines them up like they do in military in ranks. Maybe there's 33. Adino was in charge of 10. Eleazar 10. Shammah 10. And he, without looking, he just looks at his notes maybe. And he just knows Adino's going to be there because they're always there. They serve. Adino, here's what I want you and your squadron to do. Hey, Eleazar, I want. And he looks up and they're not there. And he's like, hey, where are they? They've never not, what's going on? And they said, King, all we know is yesterday when you said, oh, that I had a drink of the water well above the hand by the gate, they just took off. That's all we know. And about that time, maybe they come up running over the hill. Buddy, here they come running. They've got blood dripping from them. They've got lacerations themselves. They're hot. They're sweaty. And they get up there and the king's there. And all three of them take a knee and they bow. And they hold that water out. And buddy, I believe a big old smile from ear to ear came across their face. And they're just bowing there and they're smiling. They're like, King, hey, King, you see that? And David looks at it and he goes, you're kidding me. He says, King, that's water of the well of Bethlehem that's by the gate. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, David took the water and he put it to his lips and he looked and he said, this is the water from the well of Bethlehem by the gate? And they're like, yeah, King, yeah. But they're excited. They got it. They know he's going to drink it. And all of a sudden, he takes it. And he's just thinking about how good it's going to taste. And he stops. And if you read on, it says this, that he wouldn't drink it. He said, is this not the blood of the men that put their lives in jeopardy? And the Bible says he took the water and he poured it all out. I don't know about you, but right there, I would have had a little bit of attitude. I've been like, King, what? You know what we went through to get that? But they didn't do that. You know why? That was a drink offering unto the Lord. And can I tell you this? The king has a right to take your life, my life, your life, and do whatever he wants to do with it. I've seen young people that have cancer that are 13 years of age. I think of Stuart Mason, his little girl, Rebecca, that the Miracle Foundation or whatever took her to Disney World and did all that with her. And that little girl, how she's been through it. I think of my niece, Sunshine, by age 5, had five open heart surgeries. And she's a nurse now, wasn't supposed to live to be 16 years old. She's 31, same age as my son. She graduated from Pensacola as a nurse. Now she's a practicing nurse. She's a pediatrician. She also adopted a little baby that was handicapped. And, you know, the Lord's got a right to do with your life whatever he wants to do with it. But the main thing is that we give our life to the King to be able to serve him. Young people, there's not a greater privilege in the world. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You've listened well. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many young people would say this. If you're a teenager tonight and you say, Brother Reno, I know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I've been saved. And I can testify to that. Would you slip your hand up right now? I've been saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Okay? You can put them down. I wonder if there's one here tonight to say, Brother Reno, I'm kind of like your son Mark or David or Tim. I've been going to church and that type of thing, but I'm not 100% for sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I'm not trying to get your doubt, your salvation, but I'm just not for sure. Pray for me. Is there one like that anywhere? One teenager. I'm not for sure. I'm going to heaven. There's one young lady right there. I see your hand. God bless you. Who else? Brother Reno, I'm not for sure. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. There's another young lady right there. God bless you. Who else? I'm not for sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Two young ladies. Anybody else? Okay, and there's another young lady right there. Who else? Now, just before we pray, let me ask you this. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you three young ladies to kind of peek up at me for a minute. Just, okay, good. Good. Where's the other one? Right there. Good. Okay. We have experts with the Bible that can take the Bible and show you how to know you're going to heaven. We have ladies talk to the young ladies. Of course, if a young man came, a man would. And they can show you that. So let me ask you this. You know, my friend Oliver Rasia preached a meeting like this. Kids went home, had a bus wreck. 10 teenagers got killed on the way home. So you're not guaranteed you got tonight. You're not. So I would get it settled. So I want to ask you to do this. Would you just come right up here and we'll get some ladies to take the Bible to show you how? Would you do that? Would you go ahead and come and let us show you? Good, good. Okay, she's stepping out. Good. Okay, ladies, we need a couple ladies. They're going to come and meet you right here. See Brother Jonathan. And the other young lady, she's coming. And right here, good. We want to take care of this right away. This is so important. Good. Thank the Lord. I appreciate you young ladies being bold enough to come out and brave enough. The very wise decision. Good. Thank you, young ladies. And what about the rest of us? And by the way, let me say this to you friends who probably brought them as guests or whatever. God's going to bless you for that. Now, what about the rest of the teenagers? Let me ask you this. I wonder what young person would say here tonight. Brother Reno, honestly, I think about a lot of things. I dream about a lot. I ponder about a lot. But I don't have the Lord as the in the preeminent place. I don't have him first place. I don't think about the Lord. I don't think about the things of the Lord and what the Lord wants to do with my life as much as I should. And sometimes my life, I just kind of live it to myself, and I want to honor the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, with my life. What young person say that? Brother Reno, I've been living my life to myself, but hey, I want to serve the King and think about the Lord Jesus. Slip up your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Who else? Come on. I'm not where I ought to be. I really want to ponder the things of the Lord. Many hands, you can put them down. I wonder tonight who'd say, Brother Reno, I've got a lost person in my family. My mom, my dad, I'm from a split home. I may not be, my parents aren't in church, or I've got a, when you talked about your cousin, your nephew, I got somebody in my family that I'm burdened about that's not saved, and I realize my need to be able to give the gospel to them. Pray for me that they'll get saved. Pray for them that they'll get saved. Come on, raise your hand. And I'm gonna encourage you to come and call their name out tonight at the altar. My stepmother is why I got saved, and we went back the night where I was under the most conviction, and she was at a revival meeting on her knees at the altar praying the night that I felt the most conviction in my life. And I want to ask you to come and pray for them tonight. And so I just want to say this, young people, there's no greater opportunity than to serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.